Is your religion really yours? That's the question that we posed last Lord's Day morning, and we talked about the fact that our Christianity should not be based on an organizational structure. In other words, what a particular body of believers teaches or holds as truths, just because that organization holds those truths, that should not be where we base our Christian walk. It should not be based on family loyalty. We discovered last week that just because mom and dad or grandma and grandpa or someone in the family before us believed a certain way or a certain set of truths, then that shouldn't be what we base our Christianity on today. And it should not be founded on a social relationship. In other words, if I go to such and such a place where these folks worship and praise God, then maybe I can make some points with the social folks in the town, or maybe the upper crust, or whatever the reason might be from a worldly perspective in a social relationship. Those things are not where our religion, where our Christianity should be grounded. So today we want to take a look at some scripture, some verses and passages that help us to understand how we can more make our religion our own and why that's important. First of all, I want to go back to Psalm 23 that our brother Jared read this morning and take a look at just a couple things. You know, normally we look at this psalm as a psalm of comfort, a psalm that we go to maybe at time of loss of a loved one. It's also said to be the most favorite piece of literature ever written. And you wonder why that is. Why is it that this is the most favored writing of maybe all time? Well, let's look at a couple of things. Let's read the psalm, then we'll come back and look at it. But I want you to notice as we read through how personal this was for David as he wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you see how personal that must have been for David as he wrote those wonderful words in praise of God and all that he had done and all that actually he continues to do to this very day? David's Christianity was very, very personal. Those personal pronouns that we find, I, me, mine, show to that very point. Let's look now to another passage and back in the New Testament, at Matthew chapter 22, beginning at verse 35. Matthew chapter 22 at verse 35. Verse 35. Actually, verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. That's important because we have a Pharisee doing the speaking in this question. One of them asked, a lawyer asked Jesus, testing him, saying, "Teacher, what is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus responded, he said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment." Now, the word "you" in those verses is singular in the Greek text. In other words, it's got to be my personal love for God that makes this right. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, personally your heart, personally your soul, and personally your mind. Can't go through life attending services, reading my Bible, or living a good moral life based on someone else's love for God. we go to the Greek interlinear and we take a look at what the word order is in this particular verse, in verse 37, we find it reads like this: Thou shalt love the Lord, the God of thee, T-H-E-E, with all the heart of thee, with all the soul of thee, and with all the mind of thee. That T-H-E-E is the very personal pronoun you or your, with all your individual, personal heart, mind, and soul. So it brings it down to the individual. My God, my love, my heart, my soul, and my mind. My own personal relationship with God then is very mandatory in this Christian life that we live. Let's look further. 1 Peter chapter 3 at verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15. Peter would write, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Two things we want to pay attention to here, and just notice that the first, your, is plural. We know that because of the word hearts that follows it. But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, your multiple hearts. He was talking to the church. He was speaking to those who would read or hear this letter read in a group or assembly situation. Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts. Now, he changes the tone here, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Now, normally, if we understand the context, someone is not going to ask a group of people to explain to me the reason for the hope that is in you, you all. That's going to be more often a one-on-one conversation or a two-on-one conversation where one person is asked to give a reason for the hope that is in him. Again, it's individual. The individual Christian must, well, each one of us must have this hope, first of all. You have it, I have it. We all have it as a group, but we all have it as individuals as well. And each one of us, individual one of us, must be ready to explain why we live with that hope. What is it about our knowing God, our knowing of the Scriptures, and what is it about us that causes us individually to live with that hope that we're able to explain through God's Word, through what we know of God's Word? It's an individualistic question. It's an individual's answer for the hope that lies in him. Another passage we find is 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. 2 Timothy chapter 2 at verse 15. Paul would write to young Timothy, Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. The word worker is an individualized or individualistic word. It's a person, a one-person worker, not workers, plural. The workers, singular. He gives us the idea and the thought here that we should be concerned with God's approval of us individually as workers, plural, as each individual worker, not needing to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. We need to be concerned about ourselves. How is it I'm going to help someone else in a Christian lifestyle, or how am I going to be an example to someone, or how am I going to help someone find the truth of God's Word if I'm not there already myself? How many of you have ever taken a plane ride? You've ridden on an airliner or a plane, and in the beginning of that flight, before you ever leave the ground, as everything's getting warmed up and ready to go, and before you begin to taxi down the runway to take off, the stewardess or the flight attendant stands up there in the front of the aisleway, or maybe there's two of three of them in the aisleways, pointing and directing you by dictation and by information about where this is and where that is. And what is it they say about the oxygen mask as it drops down from the ceiling if that were to happen? You remember? They'll tell you to put yours on first. Well, that's a little selfish, isn't it? No, it's really not. It's due to the fact that if you're going to be able to help someone else in an emergency situation, if it were to call for that, you have to be ready to do that. And in order to help someone find their oxygen mask, you need to have yours on first. If you're not breathing, it's hard for you to help someone else. See, we understand that. But what about spiritually? It's okay for my religion to be selfishly personal to an extent. In other words, I want to care enough about myself and my relationship with God that I'm prepared, first of all, to answer those questions that someone may ask about the hope that's in me, and second of all, to help someone else to work out their salvation. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said regarding working out salvation? He said, work out your own salvation, Philippians 2 and verse 12. Work out your own salvation. Make sure you're right with God. Make sure your walk is in accordance with God's commands, within His will, within New Testament doctrine. And when we're there, when we've helped ourselves first, then we can more help someone else to do the same. Look with me real quick at Luke chapter 13 at verse 23. Luke chapter 13 at verse 23. In verse 23, then someone said to him, Lord, are there few who are saved? And he, or Jesus, said to them, strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. That striving is individualistic. That striving is personal. That striving is for you, each one of you, and for me. It's not enough that the object of the Hallsville Church of Christ is to get to heaven. We know that's true, but I can't get there just because the church wants to go there. I hope you see that. You can't get there just because the church wants to go there. It could be that the majority of the believers in this body, in other words, the majority of this church gets there, but there may be some who don't make it. Because that's up to each individual one of us to make our calling and election sure, as Peter says, to work out our own salvation, as Paul said. And as Paul said again in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightfully dividing the word of truth. You know, often our problem, and if you just put it in layman's terms, we're just plain old lazy. We're not very diligent. How often does the word diligent appear in your New Testament? Maybe you haven't ever counted that. I've never counted the often times that word appears, but I do know one thing. It's in there a lot. With all diligence, diligently, repeatedly, through the New Testament scriptures. Why is that word in there so many times? Because it's important. You know, if God says something one time, that's important. But if He says it more than one time, as I've said before, that's really important. Being diligent individually is really, really important in our walk with God. If that wasn't true, a lot of the verses in the New Testament wouldn't even need to be there. Would Paul have needed to say, work out your own salvation, if it wasn't an individual thing? He wouldn't have had to say, be diligent to present yourself a worker, singular, who doesn't need to be ashamed. It's as individual as anything in your life ever has been, or ever will be. Let's look at one more passage before we wind up this morning. Philippians in chapter 3. Philippians in chapter 3. And verse 13. Philippians 3 and verse 13. Paul would write, brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. He would say in verse 15, therefore let us as many as are mature have this mind, and in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Notice how personal Paul makes this passage in verses 13 and 14, well, even in 12. Not that I have already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold for that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. I myself. How personal is this thought? If it was personal for Paul, doesn't it just make common sense that it needs be personal for you and I? Christianity is a personal religion. It's the religion of oneself. It's a Christian walk of oneself. There's no other way to look at it. Again, it can't be based on social approval. It can't be based on what mom and dad did or thought or said or taught. It can't be based on an organizational structure of a particular group of believers. It has to be your Christianity. It has to be your religion. And if it's not, we miss the boat. If it's not, something is lacking severely in our lives, in our Christian walk. It's not enough that we don't make it personal. When you were born, you cried and the world rejoiced. We need to live in such a way that when we die, the world cries, but we can rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that my relationship with my God when I lived on this planet was a personal one-to-one relationship. He is my God. I love Him with all my heart, my soul, and my strength. Is that the way it is for you this morning? Can you explain the hope and the reason for the hope that is in you? Is God your God? Not your mom and daddy's God, not your great-grandpa's God, not great-uncle Bud's God. Is the God you serve your personal God? He wants to be. These scriptures provide proof that Paul knew that, Peter knew that, Jesus knew that. Are you working on your own moral standards? Are you working on God's moral standards personally? Do you show yourself approved to God? Is He approving of your relationship with Him, your lifestyle, your thoughts? Are they all centered around Christ? Are you striving more each day to become individually more Christ-like? And is your personal goal to get to heaven? Not that the Hallsville Church wants to go to heaven, because we know that's true. But is your personal goal and the way you live your life focused on getting to heaven? If you're not sure about that, then if there's any way we can help, if there's anything we can do to help you study, to pray, to be more knowledgeable about the scriptures, then please let us know that this morning. It's our duty, even just something that we would love to be able to do, is to help others to gain that same eternal salvation. If you're present with us this morning and you're not a Christian, then by all means, let us guide you through what the scriptures say. And then once you have all the information that's necessary to process in order to make an intelligent decision about whether to follow God, to put on Christ or not, then you make that decision. But if you don't have all the data, if you don't have all the information, if you're not familiar with all the scriptures and how important it is for this to even be considered in your life, then please come this morning. Let us know that. Make us aware. And we will do whatever we can on your behalf to get you the information, to study with you, to pray with you, and to at least have you find out what it means to obey the gospel of Christ. It's not hard. It's fairly pretty simple. But it does take an awful lot of focus and diligence on your behalf once you begin your walk. Christian, if there's lacking in your life, non-Christian, we certainly understand there's lacking in your life where the scriptures are concerned. If either of these scenarios be you this morning, why would you wait another day? The song that's been chosen is number 916, What a Day That Will Be, and oh, what a day that will be. When Jesus we shall see in that great heavenly eternity, we want you to be with us. You make the decision together while we stand and sing.